My last few years in retail, a career path that I miss so very much, we were doing this program that was called the Five S's. But the only thing I can think of that those who are outside of retail that it might be comparable to is if you have anything to do with like the ISO 9000 things that were going on for so many years. But it was a list of things that we had to do I didn't see making any sense, but I was paid to do as I was told. These were the commandments that came down from the company. So we spent months preparing as we would take measurements on how many steps it would take us to go from the back room to the front of the store, from the freezer, stand-up freezer in the back, to the freezer cases on the floor, so they could determine how many people and how many man-hours that we would use. Another real pride to this program was each and every store received a labeling machine. We got to make little labels. And like where the phone sat on the desk, we would label phone. You laugh. Where the broom and mop hung on the wall, we would label mop and broom. Just so by chance it would save us 10 extra seconds to where we didn't have to think or find where this stuff was. These were commandments that were built into the company. And as a manager, my job was to get things done and try to get things done in the most efficient, quickest, and most profitable manner possible. And where this program was supposed to help, I hadn't quite bought into it. But you're always trying to figure out which of this stuff is the best. What stuff do you keep? Which makes sense? And what do you maybe not do so quickly and readily? Well, I bring that up this morning because Jesus is going to be faced with somewhat similar of a situation. Not quite as stupid as what I've just explained, but still he's going to be confronted by a certain scribe. Following the manner of what we have seen in the last couple weeks, where Jesus was visited by some Pharisees. Last week we saw he was visited by some Sadducees. And today he will be visited by the scribes. Now the scribes were, again, another distinct group within themselves. They were the lawyers of the day. They were the transcribers of the day. They handled all the legal precedent within the temple. They were made up mostly of Pharisees. But they also had some Sadducees in their mix within them. And as such, they were kind of a go-between then between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember, the Pharisees, they upheld all of the law, all of the Old Testament, and all of the oral traditions that came about. The Sadducees, they only saw the first five books of Moses as being law Everything else was just kind of commentary or extra stuff. The scribes would kind of fill in the middle here. They were kind of a go-between between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And since the Pharisees, they failed in confounding Jesus with their question about the resurrection or about taxes, and the Sadducees, they failed in confounding him on getting him to kind of trip himself up with the resurrection. It was now time for this scribe to come to Jesus. So with that being said, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 12. And we'll continue in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Mark in verse 28 this morning. And we'll read through verse 34. Mark 12, beginning with verse 28. Now one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the foremost or the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no other or no one else beside him. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one neighbors as himself, is as much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon this reading of your word this morning. And now, Lord, as we exposit it to your people, Father, may your spirit take control. May you increase. May I decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the course of this day, and everybody is pretty certain that all these events happened in the same day, probably most likely Wednesday of the last week of Jesus' earthly life. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes are all out to try to turn Jesus, or turn the people, from Jesus. Right now, Jesus has throngs of people surrounding him. The scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, they don't like what's going on. The power struggle is real. So they're trying to turn the people. And the thought was, if we could trip him up on an answer, if we could get him to say something, then maybe the people would see that he's not everything that they say he is. And then they would fall away. So far, it's not working. A group of Pharisees, a group of Sadducees, and now we see mainly a single scribe, possibly in the company of other scribes, but we have one who is speaking. His attitude as he comes to Jesus, as we read this passage, is a little bit different than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's not as antagonistic as they had been. Maybe even friendly, we might say. Maybe not so much at the beginning, but definitely as Jesus answers his question, we see a change of heart and a warmth towards Jesus. So our scripture tells us that this one scribe, he came and he heard them arguing. He heard and he was witnessing everything that was going on. And we're not sure whether he's being put up to this question by the rest of the Sanhedrin, the rest of all the religious leaders. But he hears what's going on. And he's listening as Jesus, in his wisdom, thwarts everything that they're trying to do to him. As he's coming up with answers that are right. So he comes up and he asks them, or he asks him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Now, on the onset, you might think this is a pretty easy question. You know, which commandment is the foremost? The Jews at this day, they had the Ten Commandments. So we say, fine, that's not too, you know, out of the Ten Commandments, which one is the most important? Well, they didn't just have the Ten Commandments. In total, they had 613 commandments that they lived by. And out of all the commandments, I'm sure a couple of them to them seemed just as silly as putting labels on mops and brooms. They had 248 positive commandments. Do this and this will happen. You will gain this. They had 365 negative commandments. Do not do this or else. Out of all of that, what was the most important? So the scribe comes up. Which commandment is the most important of all? Now, Jesus could have answered this in many different ways. But knowing he was speaking, and in his audience were both scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees, Jesus chose to go to Deuteronomy, which is part of the first five books of Moses. Because there, all these groups could wholeheartedly agree. And Jesus takes them to Deuteronomy 6:4. And basically, it is, we don't really need to turn there because it is repeated right here in the New Testament. But if you'd like to follow along in the Old Testament, you're more than welcome to turn to Deuteronomy 6:4. And Jesus says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." We're going to stop there for a moment. We're going to look what Jesus says is the most important commandment. And he takes them back to what's known as the Shema in Jewish culture. The Shema, this part of Deuteronomy, this was something that was recited daily. Probably multiple times daily. As a matter of fact, if you were to go to a Jewish synagogue today, more than likely, its service would start reciting this passage. This is a very important passage to the Jews. The Lord our God is one Lord. I mean, they would wear little things, little pockets. There's even some of them had little boxes that they wore around their forehead. And inside of these boxes and inside of these little pouches that they would carry would be this Shema. If you would go to a Jewish house during Jesus' day, more than likely, there would be a little box on the corner of the doorpost that would have a copy of these words written. So when Jesus comes to them And he gives this as their answer. He's not giving them anything that they don't already know. But he's giving them a lesson that they surely will never forget. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. Elsewhere in the New Testament, when Jesus brings this up, we kind of equate this. We call this something, do we not? What do we call it? Anybody? The greatest commandment. I mean, it's kind of answered for us. And as in this commandment, not only are the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments encapsulated, but in our next part, the other six are. And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God. It's not earth-shattering. This isn't something that at all should take them by surprise. What is the greatest commandment? Love God. And here in Mark, Jesus says, with your heart, with your soul, with your mind, and with your strength. And the definite article, all, is placed in front of there. We are to love God. And Jesus is telling the scribe, you are to love God with your entire being. Everything within you should love God. And while it may not be earth-shattering, it definitely isn't easy. Because think of every relationship you have on this earth. In that, whether it's a spousal relationship, whether it's parent-child relationship, I don't know. Whether it's your dog. Because some people are that way. Can you honestly say that you love that other entity with your whole being? I love my wife. I love her, I think, as much as I could love any other person. But there's times I love myself more. Jesus says, you want to know the greatest commandment? You love God with all of your being. He says, and then the second one is like it. Second one is pretty much just as important as the first one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As hard as it is to love God with all of our being, how hard is it to love our neighbor with all of our being? Because think about it. Whenever you've heard teaching on this, love your neighbor as yourself, what's the very first question that comes up? Anybody dare to guess? Who's my neighbor? Who classifies as my neighbor? That person right next door? But not the person five doors down? The one I like? But not necessarily the one that rubs me the wrong way? Who's my neighbor? And you know, sometimes we look at that backwards. Because really, it's not saying, the thing is not to focus in on the other person. The right focus is the focus in on you. And you and me need to be the neighborly ones to whoever we meet. So it's not a matter of picking and choosing, I like this one, I like that one. It's a matter of us being the neighbor to everyone that we meet. So if truly we love God and we love our neighbor, that can keep us out of a lot of trouble. Can it not? What is love? When we're to love God, what does that mean? Does it mean, oh, God, you're so beautiful and attractive and I just really love you? No. I mean, I hope that's not the love we have for our spouses. Love is unconditional. Love is trustworthy. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, another very familiar passage to everyone. Love is patient. How patient are we with God in our lives? I mean, is God God to us, or is he Santa Claus? We go and we ask him for what we want, and it better be there Christmas morning. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. God is truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Is that a love that we have for God? I want to tell you, that's a love that he has for us. Love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Again, very easy for me to get up here and spout off and say these words. Unless we have the power and spirit of God in our life, it'll be impossible to practice. Jesus says there is no other commandment greater than these. Now we kind of get the feeling that he takes the scribe off balance a little bit. I can kind of almost imagine the scribe being, so Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And as Jesus is reciting all of this, it's almost like his heart is melting. You can kind of almost picture a smile coming on his face. Not a laughter type smile, but a smile of encouragement. A smile of, wow, this is good stuff. And the scribe, now imagine this. Here's this scribe talking to God himself. And he says, right, teacher. Or, excellent, rabbi. You have said that well. says, "You have truly stated that he is one, and there was no one else beside him." Now we're going to see a little bit more of this next time we visit Mark. The problem with, most of the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious elite of this day was not that Jesus came even claiming he was the Messiah. Had Jesus come in much the same way that Isaiah or Moses or Elijah or even John the Baptist had come, if he had come as only a man, claiming to be sent by God, I don't think they would have had much of a problem. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus not only is claiming to be sent by God, he is claiming to be God. And that is what is driving them to their plots to murder Jesus. Sure, there's a part of them that even if Jesus had come as a man, would have been unaccepting of him because they liked their power struggle or their power structure. They liked being in charge. They didn't want to turn that over to another king. But it was the fact that Jesus claimed to be God that drove them to want to kill him. So the scribe says, "You are truly right. He is one. There is no one else beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." This was a pretty intuitive statement for this man to say. Because sacrifices and offerings were everything. And he said, you know, to love God and to love your neighbor takes precedence even over offerings and sacrifices. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he had answered him intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This is probably one of the best statements that could be attributed to this scribe, but it's also one of the worst. Jesus says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." That's like pitching horseshoes and getting one close to the stake. It still isn't worth any points. And here this scribe is standing next to the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After this, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. These men that Jesus had met with over the course of this day were biblically the most learned men of the day. They knew everything. I think I said last week, more than likely, each of these Sadducees probably had the entire 5 books of Moses committed to memory. They were the most learned men of their day. This scribe, he was somebody who would have been responsible for making copies of the scriptures. A very tedious practice. And Jesus said, "You are not far from from the kingdom of God. Scribe, you can see the gate, but you're not inside. Something is still lacking. I have told you what the greatest commandment is. You agree with me, but yet you don't practice it. For you see, you can't practice it unless the Spirit of God is living within you. We're sitting here today, a group of people, most of us who have a knowledge of who God is. We've been learned in some ways, whether it be Sunday school as a child, whether it be church attendance as an adult, whether it be personal Bible study of your own reading God's Word. When it comes to knowing whether we know God, simple test. Do we love Him with all our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength? And are we a loving neighbor to everyone we meet? So, Dan, that's impossible. You don't know so-and-so. I may not know so-and-so, but I know their brother or sister. Because people are all the same. And even when people rub us the wrong way, can we truly love them? If we understand this, but don't practice this, then I can truly say, you know, you're not far from the kingdom of God. There's the stake. Your horseshoe's very, very close. What is it? What will it cost a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? If you're a believer here this morning, I call you to a committed or to a continued commitment to God, to a continued love of Him, to a continued love of your neighbor. If this doesn't make sense this morning, I'd love to spend some time with you going through God's Word and showing you just what it is to be a child of God, to know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time we could spend. Father, I pray that I have done this passage justice, that, Lord, You would be able to use this as none of Your Word goes out wasted. None of it goes out void. So, Father, I just pray that You would help to continue to mature and grow those of us who know You, and send Your Spirit to open the eyes of the blind and to awaken those who are spiritually dead. I thank You for Your love, for Your goodness to us, as we continue to worship You even this morning. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.